to Nehemiah chapter 9. We'll begin reading in verse 19. Hear now the word of God. In your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations, and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands, with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land, and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. The grass withers, the flower falls, but his word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated and let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing as we consider our text. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you for granting unto us a view and an understanding of your grace and the great power that is not only evident in history, but is evident in our own lives. Help us, Lord, to remember and to recount your grace, your mercy, your work of sanctification, of deliverance that you have accomplished for us in the past, as we look forward to how you will overcome in the future. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given to us your word that recounts and points to your faithfulness and your truth. Open our eyes that we may see, that we may rejoice, and that we may take courage and go forth as those who are called to walk by faith in you, to trust you as you conquer. Go forth and conquer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what kind of spy are you? What do you mean? What kind of spy am I? When I'm reading the Bible, and when you think about spies in the Bible, I hope your mind immediately goes to the 12 spies that were sent out into the land. In Numbers chapter 13, we read, and I want to just focus specifically on verses 27 and following. This is the report of the 12 spies as they came back. Then they told him, that is, to Moses, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and are very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. So what kind of spy are you? In our text there, in Numbers, there's two kinds of spies. Both sets, all 12 spies, walked through the same part of the land. They came back carrying the fruit of the land. They all saw the same thing, but yet they came back with two reports. What was the difference? Did Joshua and Caleb ignore the fact that this was an inhabited land and there were giants in the land? The answer is no. The testimony there of Caleb says that no, we can overcome. We know there are great battles ahead of us, but we are able to overcome it. Why is it that Caleb was able to say, we shall overcome against these great, mighty cities, great soldiers, the giants in the land? Did Caleb understand that in himself he was not able to do that? Yes, but he knew that God was able. So what was the difference between the 10 spies and the other two? And the answer is faith. The 10 spies saw the giants, saw the difficulty, and said, we are unable in ourselves to conquer. And in a sense, that's true. They were unable in themselves. But their eyes were on the giants. Their eyes were not focused on the Lord. So what about you? What about myself? How often are we like the 10 spies and our eyes are focused on the problem? The eyes are focused on the difficulties. Our eyes are focused on our inability. Our eyes are focused on the circumstances, and we're under the circumstances. How often are we like those 10 spies? Oh, we can't do it. If I don't have the resources, it can't be done. We can only do what our strength and our arms and our ability can. That's the only thing we can do. And these giants are greater than our ability, so we can't do it. How often do we fall into that despair of unbelief? What's the problem? Our eyes are on the situation and not upon God. And so we need Nehemiah chapter 9. We need to come back to the scriptures. We need to open our eyes and look upon the greatness of our God and how powerful He is. He is the one who is going before us. He was the one that would have gone before Joshua and Caleb and the others. He was the one that actually went forward, went before them, and conquered when their descendants went in and conquered the land. It was the Lord who fought and won. Proposition is there in the bulletin. Salvation and sanctification are not only of the Lord, but to the Lord. In other words, we glorify God by not only praising Him for what He has done for us, but also by taking what He has given us and using it for His purposes. Now, notice that requires faith. We are called to be faithful stewards or managers of the manifold grace of God. In what ways can you fulfill this calling this week to the glory of God, to glorify God? So let us consider our text. And I want to focus your attention in particular on verses 19 through 20. Actually, you can even continue on through 21 and into 22. Point number one, a greater than Moses and Joshua is with us. One of the things that should have stuck out to you in this recounting of history, is there any mention of Moses here in our text? There's a mention of him all the way back in verse 14. But is there any mention of him here in verses 18, 19, and following? And the answer is no. Is there any mention of Joshua in our text? And the answer is no. This is, I find, interesting and strange, because it is through Moses that Israel was delivered. It was through Moses that and Joshua that they conquered the people by faith. The reason, I believe, is the focus of these that are teaching, that are speaking, and call us to stand and bless the Lord our God, their focus is solely on the Lord and His gracious deed. Or I should say, His gracious deeds. Notice the immediate context was the sin of unbelief and rebellion on the way to the Promised Land. And we looked at that last week. Talked about sin and depravity, verses 16 through 18. Well, we come to verse 19 and we find the word yet in your manifold mercies. And then again, we turn to verse 22. Moreover, notice the emphasis on the grace of God. God's grace is greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? God's grace was revealed to those who didn't deserve it, who wandered in the wilderness because of unbelief. What was the greatest grace for Israel during that time? What was the greatest blessing for the nation of Israel during those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness? We could say, well, they were provided for, right? They ate and they drank. And it says in our text that their shoes did not swell. They were provided for. But the greatest grace, the greatest blessing was God's presence. Verse 19, yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. Furthermore, you gave your good spirit to instruct them. Is that, in your mind, the greatest gift that you have? The presence of God in your life. I wonder how often we get caught up in everything else and we lose sight of the greatest blessing in all the world. The presence of Jesus Christ. I will never leave you or forsake you, Jesus tells us. He sent His Spirit who abides with us forever. How often do we stumble? Do we struggle? Do we, like I said, we fall into the trap of the 10 spies. Oh, the giants are so big. Look at their cities. Look at the problem. It is overwhelming. I can't handle this. I don't have the ability to do it. And so if I can't do it, then it can't be done. How many times during the week does that language come out of your mind, at least, if not out of your mouth? We lose sight of the presence of the grace, or the grace of the presence of Christ and the abiding work of the Holy Spirit. And we consider that the battle is our own, that we are the ones that are fighting. I'm reminded of Joshua. Here Joshua now is in the land. Moses has passed away, and the responsibility has fell on Joshua's shoulders. And we read in Joshua chapter 5, they are in the land. They are outside of Jerusalem, just before the fall of Jerusalem. I'm sorry, so thank you, Jericho. Thank you for the correction. We find in chapter 5 an interesting statement. Verse 10, now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. I find this response to his question almost comical. Are you for us or for our adversaries? And he says, neither. No. You see that? No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. The Lord was the one who fought the battle. This was the Lord's battle. He had, notice that, unsheathed that sword and was in his hand. It was ready to be used to execute justice and wrath upon his enemies. This captain of the Lord's host was there to challenge Joshua. Notice that? Joshua challenged, verbally challenged this man. But when Joshua understood who he was, notice Joshua's first reaction. What? He hit the ground and was told to take off his shoes. For where he stood, where he was holy ground. When we read that, I don't know about you, but where does your mind go to when you hear that kind of language? Are we back at the burning bush? Are we back at that experience of Moses in the presence of a holy God? And yet the presence of the holy God here, the commander of the Lord's host, is armed to execute judgment. Are we like Joshua? And the answer is yes. We have a captain. We have that same captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. Does he have a sword? And the answer is yes. Does he use it? The answer is yes. Do we honor him? Do we trust him? Does he go forth and conquer his enemies before us? We see God's revelation of a greater than Joshua, a greater than Moses. And the amazing thing is, it isn't just a story in our Bible, a story of something that happened many, many thousands of years ago. But in one reality, it has happening to us, with us today. That same person is with us. It is grace, the grace of God, his actions that overcome our adversaries. This morning, in our preparations before we worship, start the worship service, as our scripture reading, we read the prayer of Paul. And in it, he says something about what God has done for us, and that's the second point. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, he says that he does not cease to pray for the church and to ask that we may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What a great prayer. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, with for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of what? Of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So here he is praying, and he moves into and starts to speak and uses the language of the Exodus and the language of Joshua. Notice the language of inheritance in verse 12. We give thanks to the Father who has qualified to be partakers of the inheritance. Israel were partakers of the inheritance. If you go in our text, it says, so they took strong cities and rich lands and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. They were partakers of the inheritance that had been promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, to the fathers. Now they were enjoying the fulfillment of the promise of God that they received and enjoyed by faith. Remember that the 12 spies in that generation died in unbelief outside. They saw it from afar off, but they did not enter in. And now these have entered in. And so have we. God has granted us that inheritance. We are partakers of the inheritance of the saints of life. One of those is being delivered from the power of darkness to be in the kingdom of the Son of his love, verse 13. We have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. And you can read on and on through Paul's prayer and Paul's rest of his epistle, describing that grace revealed to us. Notice some of those things that God gave to the people. Verse 22. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms, nations, and divided them into districts. I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed that? Did you notice that it says, it didn't say just say that God gave them land, which he did. But what does it say that he gave them? He gave them kingdoms. He gave them nations. He gave them cities. He gave them structured environment. God graciously gave to his people not simply land, but he gave them the nations, the kingdoms. Again, he fulfilled his promise to Abraham, not only in giving them the land, but according to our text, verse 23, you also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. Remember what we were reminded many times before, the three blessings, the three promises of God to Abraham was land, the land, children, and blessing of relationship. Here you find in this particular verse the understanding of all three. God had multiplied them as the stars of the heaven. God had promised Abraham that when he had no children. And now the declaration is God has fulfilled that promise. God has multiplied children, and he brought them into the land, and he was there. He fulfilled those promises and blessed the people with ready-made habitations and very productive farms and vineyards. It is understood by some that that particular harvest of the year was of that year when they entered into the promised land was exceedingly great. Archaeologists going through Jericho found exceedingly great amount of grain burned after the fire, but there. So with us also, God has blessed us, his people, with all things necessary for life and godliness. God has given to us all that we need, not maybe all that we want. We may want things that we really shouldn't have, right? James says, be careful what you pray for. He says, speaking, giving that which is necessary, what is useful, but not necessarily whatever we want. Lord, give me $1 million. Can you handle $1 million? Oh, yeah, I'm sure I can handle $1 million. You really think you can handle? How about all your relatives? Can all your relatives handle that you just got $1 million? Will they respect your privacy? Will all of the bill collectors and all of these other people, huh? Can you really manage $1 million? I know you say, well, Lord, give me the chance and we'll find out, right? Be careful what you pray for. God has blessed us with all things necessary for life and godliness. And so how should we respond? How about thank you? Thank you, God. Paul writing to Titus in Titus chapter 2, as he's training and equipping Titus and working with the Cretans, says in verse 11 of chapter 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself, notice the statement, his own special people, zealous for beautiful works. When he says his own special people, Paul, Rabbi Paul, is using the language that God used when he describes Israel as his own special people. These Gentiles were being included as the people of God, and not just people of God, but their special people. Notice that. The zealous for good works. And again, that Greek word there, good, could be translated beautiful. I don't know. I like that even better. Beautiful works. You ever thought of the things that you do as being beautiful in the sight of God? Well, good, we question how good our works are. But how about beautiful? Something that delights God. You ever thought about that? Have you ever prayed, Lord, enable me to do things that are beautiful to you? Lord, enable me to do things that please you. For that is why I'm here on earth, is to serve you and to please you and to rejoice in you. And so we should respond to the grace of God by saying thank you, by being a thankful people, zealous for good works, which God has prepared for us that we may do them. So third point, dispossessing and occupying until he comes again. In the life of those who were speaking in Nehemiah chapter 9, there was work to be done. They had to continue to fight and overcome. Again, remember, these are the people that had returned to Jerusalem and through great tribulation were able to build the wall, to reestablish the gates, to hang the doors, and are rejoicing in that. And they open their Bibles and are reading their Bibles and they're praying and they're praising God. And yet right outside the wall, there are enemies that hate them. The city is not well inhabited yet. It's still an empty space with a few that are living there. There is great warfare still to be faced in their lives and to be overcome. And so when they conclude at the end their prayer, "Now therefore our God, the great and mighty and awesome God," verse 32, "who keeps covenants and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us." Or in other words, "Help, Lord. You've done it before. You are the one that is the captain of the Lord's army. You're the one that has conquered. You are the one that has been gracious to our forefathers. We need you now. We need you to show your grace to us now. And also, we need to do what God has called us to do." And so it is with us today. There is work to be done today as well. There are Canaanites in our land. Now, what do I mean by that? There are sin in our members. Paul speaks of the flesh warring against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Paul speaks of the old man that we're to put off, we're to put down, to put off the old man. Paul speaks of the sin in our members. He uses different ways of describing that warfare. When Israel went into the land, it wasn't a cakewalk. They had to fight. They had to continually fight. God didn't remove all the Canaanites like that, did he? He left some in. He said, "The reason that I left some in is so that the wild animals don't overwhelm you. But you're to take them on and to continue to fight against them. And you are not to learn their ways. You are not to learn their gods, because those will be a snare to you." But what did Israel do? What did the people of God do? They didn't continue to fight. And they became just like the Canaanites in the land. So we must fight. We must fight the sin in our members. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 21, speaks thus: "So then, as sin reigned in death, so even grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" We're not to live in Egypt. We've been delivered from Egypt. We're not under Pharaoh anymore. We have been delivered. "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." We have a new life. Walk in that life. Like Israel walking through the Red Sea, they walked away from Egypt. They walked on dry land. They walked into a new life. They walked into the Promised Land through the parted Jordan River, that walked into a new life. They went forth and conquered. So are we called to conquer, to fight, to walk by grace. He goes on to say, and it's a first command in Romans, is there in verse 11, chapter 6, likewise you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. You're no longer a Canaanite. You are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. That's exactly what Israel did. They joined with the Canaanites. They learned their practices. They emulated their ways. We are not to do that. Do not let sin reign. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Again, verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and in lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. You are no longer slaves. You were delivered. Just like Israel, who was slaves in Egypt. But they were no longer slaves. But again, sanctification is a process. Was it 40 years to take Egypt out of Israel? Took what? So many days to take Israel out of Egypt, but 40 years to take Egypt out of Israel. And yet we still see Egypt showing up in the later generations. So we face, there's work to be done. There are Canaanites in our land, in our hearts, in our members. Let grace reign, Paul says. There are Canaanites in our families. We are called not to learn the ways of the world. There are stumbling blocks we are to overcome. But notice again in our text, verse 24, there's hope. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites. You gave them into their hands, with their kings, and with the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wish. Notice that. So the people went in and possessed the land. See that? They were obedient. They believed. They went in. The generation before were kept out and died in the wilderness. Those that believed, Caleb, Joshua, and the next generation went in and possessed the land. But notice, who subdued the inhabitants of the land? God did. It was through grace. There is hope. You subdued them. You gave them into their hands. And so we must be aware that there was still a battle that they faced, that even these that are speaking understood and were clear aware of, and so do we. And so we are commanded to be what kind of spy? Are you part of the 10 or part of the 2? Do you have faith or unbelief? Put off Egypt. Put off the old man. Put off that lust of the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the Canaanites in the land, for the enemies of God that are at war with your soul. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again and again for your grace which overcomes and also enables us, overcomes where we cannot, where we are weak and helpless, and yet you enable us, you call us to put off and put on. You call us to reckon ourselves in dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto you. You call us to present our members, our land, those resources, that which you've given to us, present them to you as instruments, as weapons, as tools of righteousness. And so, Father, enable us to overcome through your grace, through the work of your Spirit, through your word, through our brothers and sisters in the church, through the means of grace, for the various ways that you have provided for us. Grant unto us to be overcomers, to walk as saints of light that we are called to be, that the light of your glorious gospel would shine forth through our lives. For we are redeemed of the Lord. May the world see and know that truth. May see the difference in us and come to know and be saved. We pray, O Lord, for the work of your Spirit. Grant unto us not to be forgetful hearers of this message, but to put it into practice, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. We ask, O Lord, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.